Turning now to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And our subject is vital Christian disciplines. And in considering this subject, we must begin with a look at the person who Paul is addressing in these words. Who does he give this instruction to? Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Well, the person addressed, obviously, is Timothy. And it's often said that the trouble with Timothy is that there was a certain timidity about him, if not lapses into cowardice, certainly a retiring spirit and timidity. And this is usually based on some words in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10 and 11. But we can turn to them because you can see them for yourself. And I think the case is very poor. And there's a reason why I'm beginning with this matter. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." Oh, it's often said, that means Timothy is a fearful kind of man. And the recipients of the letter to the Corinthians have to be warned to treat him carefully and not give him cause to fear. But that doesn't add up with the life of Timothy or the background of Timothy. And it's much more reasonable to suppose that what the apostle is directing the Corinthians to do is not to intimidate him, not suggesting that he was fearful or timid, but the Corinthians were a very intimidating crowd. And they were very proud of their Greek wisdom and their mighty orators and their philosophers and so on. And they had treated the Apostle Paul himself quite badly. And anyone from outside their culture, they looked down on. And they expected their own authorities to be quoted and used, and their own rhetorical methods to be followed. And to them, Timothy was somebody up from the country, from his environment, and so they're being warned to treat him well. But it doesn't imply that Timothy is a timid man, and it's important, really, to consider this so that we see the strength of the passage we'll be looking at in 2 Timothy. It's a reasonable appeal to the Corinthians to treat with courtesy and respect a very young servant of the Lord who was sent to them, and not really a reflection upon his boldness, and other passages similarly. So let's look at, just for a moment or two, at Timothy. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. Where Paul says to Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." Lystra was where Timothy first heard Paul. There in Lystra he heard the gospel for the first time. He was saved under the preaching of Paul. He witnessed the tremendous persecutions at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Timothy, very likely, was one of those who tended to Paul when he was stoned. He was, in all probability, saw the stoning, and as a youth assisted Paul afterwards. And yet he himself became a preacher, and a preacher and a servant of God, so well spoken of by the church at Lystra, so commended that Paul rather later on, took him on with his own mission and his own team of preachers. And he would leave him in places like Ephesus, where the going was very difficult, where there were Judaizers that entered into the church and were arguing their case, heretics. And Timothy was sent to deal with them and to help the church and to see it through. So he must have been a person of considerable strength and boldness. And having seen the persecutions meted out to Paul, who was known to be a Roman citizen, and to persecute him was very dangerous for those Gentiles, well, Timothy knew he, as a younger person, would also be persecuted. But he went ahead and he never deserted. So I don't think we should have in the back of our minds a timid man, but a man who behaved very boldly wherever he was. And that's Timothy. And he was given then the task of carrying on the torch by the apostle who faced death and was in prison. Chapter 2, verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness." Now, what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 is a word to all believers. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." Now, it's not, "Come on, Timothy, you're hanging back. You have become inactive, you are afraid of the rigors ahead, so I'm going to stir you up to get back onto the position where you were." If he says this to Timothy, a proven servant of the Lord who'd seen it all and been with the apostle for large periods of time, if he would say this to Timothy, he would surely say it to us. If Timothy, with all his Christian service, has to be reminded to stir up the gift of God, that tells me that the gift of God that we're going to talk about easily dies down in us. And readily we lose fervor and earnestness. And this is a regular Christian duty, to stir up the gift that God has given to us. We've been considering recently the mortification of sin. We've been considering the privilege and task of reflecting on the things of God. Well, here tonight is another one. We have to stir up the gift. And the apostle will say this in different ways through this epistle. In verse 14 of chapter 1, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, entrusted to thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." It's the same idea, the same point. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. So you see my point. This is not just a reminder only to Timothy because he was failing. He wasn't failing. He was a bold servant of God, but even he needs to be stirring up this gift regularly. And we'll see what that means. So that's really the first point. The second point, as we look at verse 6, is what was the gift of God? And we're going to chase around a little through 1st and 2nd Timothy to get a sure picture of what he means. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." Now he adds here, Paul, "by the putting on of my hands." He was involved in a service at which there was a laying on of hands of Timothy to commission him, which was performed by the elders of his church, and the apostle was there also. Now this was a symbol, and when the apostle Paul says, "which is in thee by the putting on of my hands," we understand that to mean that the gift that God had given, not Paul or the elders, the gift that God had given to Timothy was recognized by the elders and Paul. And so that laying on of hands was a symbolic act of recognition and commissioning by the church. They didn't impart the gift. The very word which is used here for gift means a gracious gift, a gift of God, what people might call a charismatic gift. It's directly from the Greek. And so it's certainly not a gift by Paul or any other man. So their act is an act of recognition. And Paul says, think back to your commissioning, to the work of the ministry. And that commissioning marked out a gift that God had given you. Look at 1 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 14. Here's the elders' reference. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The prophecy means that in those days when there were prophets, there was a prophet to hand who was able to affirm that this was the will of God. So here it's spoken of as being given by prophecy, but prophecy never gives a gift in the New Testament or in the Old. What the prophecy did was to identify that they were doing the right thing in commissioning Timothy. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So which gift was it? Well, we can see it, trace it from 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 18. We read these words, this charge. This is all tied up with the gift. This charge, this solemn commission and command and responsibility, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and so on. So it's a charge that has been given. We go to the very beginning of 1 Timothy and read chapter 1 and verse 3. This will only take a moment. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. You see, beginning of verse 3, as I besought thee, end of verse 4, so do. That's all part of the charge, to warn the wrong false teachers and to make sure that the truth and the truth alone is taught. But that's only part of the charge. As we go through the chapter, we pick up other aspects. Chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Lead the church in the ministry of intercession and in prayer. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour. And then chapter 3 and verse 15. This is all little insights into what this charge, this gift was. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, all the procedures for the running of the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Timothy's charged to teach all those things also. And in chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So there it is, warning again against false teachers. Verse 6 of chapter 4, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. It's all a task. And finally, down in chapter 4, verse 11, these things command and teach. Verse 12, Be thou an example of the believers as part of his ministry, his example in word, conversation, that means conduct, in charity, spirit, faith, purity. It's all there. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. And then verse 15, meditate upon these things. And verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, the gift is his work of the ministry and all the capabilities he's given in order to carry it out. And that he's got to stir up. They won't stay fervent and performed earnestly just automatically. So the gift of preaching for Timothy, the work of evangelism, the teaching of doctrine, the lifting up of Christ and exhortation. Paul makes reference particularly to the public reading of the Word of God and to prayer and personal ministry, encouragement. For Timothy, these were all aspects of the gift and the charge that he'd received, and he must stir it up. Paul puts it very politely. He uses the mildest, gentlest verb in this command that he possibly can. Wherefore I remind you, I put thee in remembrance. He speaks to him as somebody who is to be respected, though he's the younger man, in his work. He's not chastising him. He's laying down a duty that every Christian has to remember, to stir up the gift that is within. Now, what exactly was the gift then? Well, these things are not natural. It may be that Timothy, even before his conversion, was a rather eloquent person. It could be that he had a certain natural eloquence about him. But this is what is referred to here, is a God-given gift, which is higher than that and adds to that and does something else to that and equips Timothy not merely to be eloquent but to be somebody who connects with people on spiritual things and feels for them and has an enabling from God to desire to persuade and assist and to put things in such a way, spiritual truths, that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will apply them to hearts and minds. This is something different. It's a spiritual gift, even though it may have a lot of natural in it. May not. But anyway, he's to see the spiritual side of this, and he's to stir it up. Now, in those days, the gifts included the gift of prophecy, and we've talked about that many times, that was only given in the time of the apostles, and the sign of tongues, which was a sign ministry. But now we have in the place of the sign of tongues, which was a sign to Jews, that the New Testament church was authentic and they must trust it and turn to it. But now in its place, we have the capacity and the ability to witness and to speak for Christ and to hold spiritual conversation. And it's a gift which is given to all believers in some measure. And we have the gift of wisdom, not necessarily the great wisdom of an Apostle Paul, but we all have a gift, a measure of the gift of wisdom. The New Testament calls it an anointing. We can understand so much of the scripture in a way we never could before conversion. We were given an understanding mind and a grasp of certain things. We still need to learn, great need of learning, and we need help. But nevertheless, we have this insight and this wisdom, this understanding. It's a spiritual gift. We have knowledge. We have the gift of prayer. Some people, the scripture hints, are given it in a large measure and can pray prayers of faith on great things. That's a secret gift that they are given. But everyone has the gift in considerable measure. Every believer, every child of God, that is, and can pray. And then may have other gifts distributed in the church. Helps, governments, the apostle refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that covers a number of functions within a church, functions of eldership and so on. And then 1 Corinthians 13 refers to the gift of faith and hope, anticipation, and charity or love, which is the highest gift. So you have faith, and it has to be exercised. And you have hope, anticipation, to look forward to heaven, to anticipate the blessings of God on earth as well as in heaven. And if you never exercise the gift, your anticipation will fall and fall, and soon you'll have a serious assurance problem. And then love, the greatest, the highest gift, the scriptures call it, is a special gift given at conversion. Now we'll consider the need to stir up the gift, because that's the key thing about this. Even Timothy, the fire burns down. Now if you're a city person, if you're a country person, or have you been in the country, or out of the clean air zone where fires are still burned, then you identify with Paul's language here. If you're a city person and all you know is radiators and perhaps gas room heaters and things like that, then you can't identify so easily with his words. Well, you can. Here it is. Stir up the gift. It's a fire picture. You have to rekindle the fire. That's the language of the apostle. Now, in the days of open fires, and they still exist outside the clean air zones of cities, but you've probably, and bonfires and so on, but open fires, you have to poke them repeatedly through a long, cold evening. You have to put fuel on them, whatever it is, coal or wood. And if you just sit there and treat it like a city appliance, well, of course, it burns down and it goes out and you're cold. And the apostle says, even to Timothy, a servant of Christ, a fervent servant of Christ who suffered and labored more than any of we are called to do today, even he is politely told, remember to stir the fire for all your gifts, because they will go out. God-given qualities, gifts, remain alive only when they're used, and only when they're prayed for, only when they're exercised. The fires run down. It's a basic Christian duty we're talking about, like the mortification of sin. Try to live the Christian life without the mortification of sin. You're in serious trouble. Try to live the Christian life without reflection on the great things that you know from the Word of God and your spiritual experience and God's blessing to you, and you're in trouble. Try to live the Christian life without rekindling the fire of the gift. You're in trouble. The gift will run down. Gifts settle down. Why is that so? Why has God given gifts to us which have to be exercised and prayed over and taken seriously and cared for in order to survive? Well, it's one of the principles that runs through the scripture. You find it exemplified in the manna that had to be collected daily. Otherwise, the people would have starved. It was given every day, except, of course, on the Lord's Day. And so it is. It's one of God's methods of making sure that all his servants rely on him and pray to him and look to him in the process of stoking up the fires of their gifts. So never leave it out. So I want to emphasize it tonight. We may forget it. There's a duty to rekindle the fire, to poke it, and to put the fuel on, and so on. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift. Well, dear friends, you need to, some people, it crosses my mind, are naturally more vigorous than others. There are some people, well, there seems to be an energy pulsating in them all the time. Their feet are always moving, they're always on the go, they've got to be doing things and moving about, and throughout life they seem to find the energy to put energy into everything they do and to always be taking initiatives. Do they have to rekindle the gift? Oh yes, they do. Because for them, the devil has another agenda. And if he knows that you're energetic and restless and vigorous and focused on first one thing, then another, he will do all he can to make sure that you are diverted into incidental things. So you have to watch the gift in another way. You'll be diverted into all sorts of interesting activities. You'll probably be diverted into a business career that absorbs every ounce of energy and all that power and strength and agitated activity from you. He'll trick you by putting objects in your way, possessions maybe, other things that just completely occupy your mind and your energies. So whether it's that we're literally running down or whether it's that we're easily diverted, everyone has got to watch and guard this gift. When the Apostle Paul in those other texts I read says, keep the gift, he uses a Greek verb which actually means watch. Keep is the sense, guard, take care of it. But watch is the root of the word, watch as for a sentry, a guard on duty, looking out for intruders and so on. So you've got to be watchful. What am I doing with the capacities and the duties that God has given me? What am I doing? What's happened to them? Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And it's not watching like somebody who works in a museum may watch the cases and the stands and the exhibits, inert things, stationary things, watching only in the sense of guarding them from an intruder. The kind of watching which is in mind here is best illustrated by somebody, maybe in a factory, maybe somewhere else, who is tending to a vital machine and has got to watch that machine and keep making adjustments to it to keep it running smoothly and the operation that it's carrying out going on and the whole production line in motion. Our watching is watching of something which is an activity, the exercise of our gift, whether it's our many gifts, prayerfulness, witness, whatever, and to keep these things at white hot heat and the flame burning brightly. Verse 7, you have three particular gifts. I mentioned them. I'll come back to them. But let's look at how we're to stir up these gifts. Implicit in these verses are a number of observations that help us. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy, think of how you ever came in to the Christian faith and the exercise of these gifts, how you were given them, how you were entrusted them, the charge that God gave to you. Think of the grace of God and the wonderful experience which was yours and the privilege, and don't lose sight of it. Stir up the gift that way. I am called of God. I'm called of God to be a witness to him. I'm called of God to good works for him. I'm called of God to serve him and to love him and to pray for others. This is my calling, and these are my spiritual gifts, and they must be exercised, and I must protect them and watch them. So you stir up your gratitude, it seems to me, from verse 6 there. And then you think of the investment that God has poured into you. I think you see a glimpse of that in these verses, that verse 5, for example. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. You remember that, Timothy? You were converted when you heard the gospel, but with a Jewish background, you heard the words of scripture and the principles of the faith, even from your grandmother and then your mother. You had great privileges there in that whole background. The Apostle Paul refers to that, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. And we can look back across our lives. We may not have Christian grandparents or parents, but you can see there was a course that God took, and many things, many privileges, which he's given you already. And you've got to honour and protect and exercise the spiritual gifts which he's given you. These are gifts of God, and you have a duty. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. You've followed an apostle. You've heard great things in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee. So you have a duty, an obligation to keep these gifts alive. Verse 14, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So protect as a sentry, and watch and pray. Call upon God to help you and to stir you up. Examine yourself and call for help. The Holy Spirit works through the conscience. Heed it by the Holy Spirit. If a voice within tells you that you're not what you used to be, and you're not doing what you used to do, or you're doing things without the same fervour you used to have, without the same love for the people you speak to, or love for the Lord, or you're doing things without as much prayer as you used to make, well, examine yourself. It's the Holy Spirit stirring your conscience. Respond to it. All that is here in these words, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That's just how the Holy Spirit works. And be watchful. Test your scope of your gifts. You used to maybe pray for opportunities to speak for the Lord, and you used to speak to gently and help all manner of people umpteen times in a week. Maybe now it's only once a month. Self-examination shows that up, and you say, it's not the same as it used to be. So the gift has to be stirred up. This is the kind of application which comes out of these words. Let's just glance at some of these gifts. The gift of wisdom. How do you keep alive and stir up the embers of the gift of wisdom? Well, you make sure you use the Word of God, and that you read it with, not just superficially, but carefully every day. And you ask yourself the personal questions which we often refer to. And you're learning and advancing. And you're learning from other sources also the things of God. So your wisdom will be exercised, and every problem that faces you, and every choice that faces you, every great decision, well, your wisdom will be active and operating and remembering principles and scriptures, because you use the Word of God. You'll be a constant learner. And what about the gift of prayer? Well, exercise it. Repentance every day, that pledge to God, intercession for those who are laid on your heart. Prayer for all kinds of needs. Do you mind if I repeat to you once again the story of William Upton, who was a preacher in the time of Spurgeon and a great friend of Spurgeon's? And Upton's chapel was only 400 or 500 yards away from the tabernacle. And they would meet every week, these two, and talk. And he was one of those in whom C.H. Spurgeon confided. But Upton, William Upton, had a problem. And he felt things were falling to pieces for him. And the reason was that he lived very close to the back of the tabernacle in a terrace of houses, which is long gone. But in the house that adjoined his garden, in the next street, there was a dog that yapped all night, and he couldn't sleep. And it was now affecting his health seriously and his concentration. And what could he do? He'd spoken to the man who owned the dog, he wasn't interested, and he confided to Spurgeon, "What could I do?" And Spurgeon said to him, "Well, pray." "Pray about a dog?" "Yes, pray. Pray that God will help with the problem. He'll either bless you with such heavy sleep, you won't mind what the dog does, or he'll give you the forbearance and the power to bear it, or he'll remove the dog." "I don't know what he will do," Spurgeon said to William Upton, "but pray." And Upton confessed, "Well, I've been a pastor for 20 years, said William Upton, "and it never occurred to me to pray about a dog. You pray for big things, great things. No, you pray for all things." And so he did pray about the dog, and the dog fell silent, and he wasn't disturbed at all. And in walking in that other street, he asked a neighbour, "What's happened to Mr. So-and-so's dog?" "Oh," they said, "he found a cheaper place to rent and moved." So the problem in his case was taken away. But do we need a simple lesson like that? Yes, you do pray for souls, but you don't pray for everything. And you've got trials and tribulations that you allow to get under your skin and to irritate you and to put you out of sorts and in a completely wrong attitude of mind. And maybe you become unbearable and impossible to live with, and you never prayed about the problem. Remember William Upton's dog? Well, it wasn't his. But anyway, that's the principle and the moral. Prayer must be exercised for everything by Christian people. And then there's faith. Exercise your faith. People ask me sometimes, and I'm not talking about people in our congregation, about different problems and so on. And it's quite clear to me they're Christian people who are not exercising faith. Because they spend so much time telling me about the problem, and they poor souls, they're in trouble with some situation. They go into all kinds of ins and outs and tell you the effect it's happening upon them. And when people, when all of us, when we get so full of a problem, it's usually evidence that we're not really exercising faith in the Lord and praying with faith, because we'd much more leave it at his feet and be at rest if we exercised our faith. And when you exercise your faith, you stir up the embers of the gift of faith. And then you can place faith in all your prayers and receive answers from on high. Governments, helps, these are gifts. If we're given some responsibility for the Lord, ministry of compassion, well then, watch the gift. Do I notice things like I used to? Do I notice hardships and difficulties that people are in and needs that I could meet? Am I alert and sympathetic and sensitive? Or do I need to rekindle this gift and pray for greater sensitivity Am I less diligent than I used to be? So this is about stirring up all the gifts that God has given to us, those precious spiritual qualities and capacities. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Let me remind you, Timothy, to stir up, to re-enliven the fading embers, because they will fade, of the gift, put it in the plural, gifts of God, which are in thee. And in Timothy's case, by symbolic setting aside to God's ministry. I look at those three special ones. He singles out in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, which is not taken to imply that Timothy was afraid. These are words in the typical style of Paul, which are meant to amplify what follows, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You've a spiritual gift of power, a degree of power over your sin, an ability to witness and to learn for him. And you've got to exercise those powers. And of love, do you do everything you do out of love for Christ, love for the lost, love for fellow believers? It's a gift. Exercise it. And sound mind, we were considering this term in a gospel service, safe mind. Do you exercise that safe mind, able to take a total view of life and your spiritual situation? Do you exercise that? Or do you slip back into being pre-conversion days when you only saw things from a very material point of view and you didn't see what God was doing in your own life and for you? So this is the exhortation. We've considered who is addressed. Timothy, of all people. And that helps us to see that this applies to us all. What was the gift? Well, all those spiritual endowments that come with conversion. Timothy's particular gift of ministry happens to be singled out here. The need to stir it up, an abiding principle, and the manner of stirring it up. Well, remember, it's like mortification of sin, or repentance and reflection, any of the duties of the Christian life, the stirring up of your spiritual gifts. So, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. When did you last consciously stir up your gifts and watch and guard them and pray for re-enlivening and re-energizing? That's our challenge and our duty and our blessing for this evening. Let's sing together the hymn 461. Hymn number 461.